All of us who are familiar with the scriptures have observed that the Lord often compares the spiritual relationship between Him and His church with the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. There are very many passages in scripture that sit exactly around that image, describing our relationship spiritually to the Lord and to His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we reflect this evening for a brief moment together on that relationship, the relationship of a believer to his master or to his or her husband, as the scriptures calls the Lord Jesus. And in this hour of reflection, friends, I have chosen from 1 Corinthians 10 to meditate with you briefly on verses 21 and 22. Let's reread that. Where the apostle writes, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Now, this passage of scripture this evening, especially the questions in verse 22, would like to lay at our hearts. As we think back, those of you who may know of spiritual life, you know how that began. That began like it begins in natural life. It begins of a courting time. Time in which our soul is drawn by the Lord's love. But yet we feel very uncertain. Though we feel a drawing to the Lord, we feel very uncertain at that stage if the Lord really has any eye on us. And so in that time of searching and longing and seeking, we are very watchful what we do, because we, as it were, think we need to win the heart of God. The reality really is that He's trying to win our heart. We don't have to win the heart of God. He has to win our heart. But then comes, after a courting time, the time of first love. That is, once the consent has been gained, as it were, we enter the time of first love. In natural life, that is, but also spiritually. Once the Lord reveals something personally, when He speaks to us, when He opens a door, when He gives us a little hope in His Word for ourselves, then there comes along with that all kinds of diligence and all kinds of creative thinking, but all kinds of zeal and desire not to displease Him, to walk tenderly, oh so tenderly. And we diligently pursue God in the scriptures. We find time, more time than we ever thought we had, to read this book. We were tender in how we speak and how we think. We feel zealous in our heart and eager even that others may somehow know of Him as well. Time of first love is a precious time in the life of grace. And no doubt those of us who know grace can recall that time. Sadly, those initial flames often die down, so in natural and so in spiritual. We become slack in the expression of love. Right? It's going in natural life that way. After we've married finally and the relationship is somewhat settled, we say things sometimes to the ones we love that we never thought we would ever say to them in our courting time or the first time of love. Sadly, so spiritually. We get slack in the details of our life. Slack in the expression, slack in the walk. It is even far worse when the first love is replaced altogether. When the one who had the first place loses the first place. Perhaps there's another one coming on the scene, or perhaps others. That's a sad degeneration of a tender relationship. That's what Paul is speaking about in the chapter we just read. These Corinthians, these believers in Corinth, are men and women who have been drawn by the grace of God out of the darkness of spiritual darkness and bondage and sinful lifestyles. And no doubt they were zealous men and women, and they were full of the love of God, and they were so tender. But things have changed. And that's what Paul is dealing with in the context of this chapter. Now really, chapter 10, the subject of chapter 10 begins all the way back in chapter 8. It has to do with this issue of eating food that has been sacrificed to idols. And Paul treats that subject very thoroughly. First he says there's really absolutely nothing wrong in itself of eating that food to idols, because idols don't exist. So he says there is in a sense nothing wrong of it, but he says if your brother is offended by it, don't eat. That's chapter 8. Simply as that. Chapter 9 he expands that theme and he says, now look, the Christian life is a life of self-denial. I'll give you an example of my own life, he says. You ought to pay me, but I never asked for a payment. I denied myself the right because I want to serve you. So as Christians, we sometimes have to let go of the things that we think are okay and are legitimate simply because we are to love the brethren. Then he comes to chapter 10, the chapter that we read tonight, and Paul continues his exhortation, but his tone begins to change altogether. He gets more firm. He gets a warning voice. First part of the chapter, he recalls the history of Israel. He says, look, these people were so privileged. They had every privilege spiritually you could think of. They were together under the Moses teachings. They were together eating and drinking of the spiritual meat and drink. They were together in some way under the teachings and following of the Lord Jesus Christ. But, and you read it with us tonight, many of these people, they fell, they were overthrown in the wilderness, they became idolaters and they committed fornication. Why does Paul write that? Because he uses that as a springboard to make this very solemn warning in the scriptures that we read this evening. The warning that begins in verse 14. Let's pick up there. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, he says, flee from idolatry. And then if I pick up again, verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Paul says, you cannot partake in these heathen feasts at all. You cannot go there even if you do not worship these idols, even if you do not think it's all real. You are not partaking. Because look in verse 16, when you are partaking of it, you're having communion with it. And then he comes in verse 16, he says, look, the cup of blessing which we bless, when we bless it and partake of it, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Yeah, Paul says a participation in any of those heathen things is the same as communion. The moment I partake, I am communing with idols, with the demons, and also I am communing with the fellow worshippers. And Paul says, as a Christian, that cannot be done. So he's clear. He says, as a Christian, we are not to be there. Now, friends, I think we can all understand that. If a married man would spend lots of time at the neighbor woman, lots of time talking, going out for lunch with her, sharing talking time. Would that be all right? Would that be good for the spiritual, the marriage relationship? Or would we say, no, that we cannot do? Now, if that's true in natural life, then Paul says, so it is in spiritual life. And the only way to avoid the contamination and to avoid the appearance of evil, he says, is to flee from idolatry. Verse 14. Therefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The presence of sin is infectious. Therefore, avoid what is questionable. Avoid what is sinful. Now, the reason why, verse 22, because it stirs jealousy. If any husband or any wife would do that to her wife or to her husband or to his wife, the response is jealousy. Now that's where this evening I want to meditate with you for a few moments as you prepare this week for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In the preparation of the Lord's Supper, friends, we should be busy with the question. And this is the question. Have I provoked my rightful Lord to jealousy? Have I in some way in my past walk of my life, in the weeks, months prior to this day, have I somehow provoked the Lord to jealousy? In terms of preparation, on Sunday morning we looked at the question, am I a child of God? This evening, I'd like to address the question to the children of God. What is your spiritual condition? For if we want and desire to have communion with the Lord, and is it not a desire, as we may use this means of grace, the table of the Lord, as a means for communion, then it needs to be very vigilant preparation. And this is the question we need to ask ourselves. Have I somehow provoked the Lord to jealousy? And in the same line, are we stronger than He? You think we can resist that jealousy of the Lord? The Almighty God being jealous. Now, we know that the Lord often speaks about Himself as being a jealous God. Think of the second commandment. I am a jealous God. Oh, when we think about this question tonight, I want to make a distinction between two types of sin. There is a huge amount of sins of infirmity in the best believer. Sins of infirmity. What are those? Well, a tender heart will find a host of sins in his everyday life. There are thousands of thoughts that we wish we didn't have. There are vain thoughts, there are unclean thoughts, there are idolatrous thoughts, there are harsh thoughts, there are ugly thoughts. There are sinful feelings in our heart. If you know of the fear of God, then you know also that there is a lot of the opposite of the fear of God in your heart. You struggle with the sinful desires. You often perhaps see in yourself the lack of the right desires. This is an issue that every tender-hearted soul will feel and struggle with day by day. That makes us mourn. And the more tender and the more upright our love is, the more we will feel the sins of infirmity, the failures. But those sins never provoke the Lord to jealousy. Let us keep that in mind, child of God. Those sins that make you mourn on a daily basis never provoke God to jealousy. Think of it this way. When a dear, devoted wife would say to her husband, I feel like I'm failing. I cannot live up to the standards I want to have in my love to you and in my doing my job here as a mother and as a wife. What will the husband say? Who loves his wife says, you're the best one. Your infirmities, they do not provoke jealousy. They provoke compassion. They provoke more love. So that's not what we must this evening be burdened with. The questions of the sins of infirmity. What does the Lord say about that? Those sins of infirmity, He throws the cover of unconditional love over those. He throws the cover of His covering righteousness over those. And He does not make mention of those sins even. The sins of infirmity. But that's not the sins that Paul is speaking about in this chapter. He's talking about sins of iniquity. Sins that are conscious sins. Now, we are perhaps not facing this very issue that Paul was facing in the Corinthians, that people were invited to go to heathen feasts and there partake in feast meals that were definitely devoted to the gods of idols that were worshipped in those temples. And that's what he's referring to when he says you cannot drink the cup of devils and you cannot drink at the same time the cup of the Lord. You can have both these and then think that all things are right. That provokes the Lord to jealousy. Now these are the sins we need to search out this week. These are the sins that linger in the heart and in the mind of God. These are the sins that make God say through Ezekiel, I am burdened with their whorish heart, with their idolatrous heart. I am jealous. Now, friends, what kind of sins? There are sins we do while the Spirit is pinching us not to do. There are sins we choose to do while our conscience, while the Holy Spirit is moving us the opposite direction. Those are not sins of infirmities anymore. Those are sins of conscious choices. Those are sins of iniquity. Those are the sins that we grieve the Spirit. When we are drinking from the cup of the world, when we are participating in the idolatries of the world, that's not necessarily a sin of infirmity anymore. That can very much become a conscious choice. What kind of sins? Anything that we place above the Lord. That can be the pleasures that we are seeking in this life. That are getting more time than the Lord gets. That's what makes the Lord jealous. Any wife would feel that if her husband spent more time with others than with her. She can feel jealous. And maybe the sins in which we are putting our work above the Lord. We can put our earthly relationships above the Lord. We can put our shopping above the Lord. We can even put our family life above the Lord. Legitimate? Martha, Martha. Cumbered about many things. But I am not on your side, Martha. So, friends, we may have sins that provoke the Lord to jealousy. Sins that are not infirmities that overtake us, as it were, but choices we make. Avenues we choose to walk in that we would have never thought to walk in the time of first love. My forefathers have a nice statement somewhere. It says, in that tender love, we cannot step over a straw. But maybe now we're walking with bales without even worrying about it. Where is the jealousy in us that used to be there? And we think about the holiness and about the love and the pleasing of the Lord. See, these Corinthians are sliding back rapidly. And then no more walking in tenderness. sins that we place ourselves in, things we set before us. Think of various men and women in the Bible who consciously choose to associate themselves with things of the world. It is this sin that the Lord constantly admonishes in Revelation 2 and 3. You're holding the Nicolaitans. You're dealing with the Jezebels. You're having the Balaam religion. All same expressions for compromise. For sipping of the cup of the world while we're sipping of the cup of the Lord. So as we now meditate this week, perhaps you are experiencing God's distance in your life. It's not like it used to be. Perhaps you are finding the means of grace unprofitable, including the Lord's Supper. Perhaps you find the Bible a very closed book, used to speak, and now it doesn't speak. You read it, it doesn't have that same power. Maybe you feel within your heart the power of sin is more unsubdued than it ever used to be. Sins that you thought you had conquered are coming back in double force. Maybe you feel indeed that God is hemming up your way in providence and experience. He's not the same to you as he used to be. Now, that's the time we need to ask ourselves. Have I perhaps provoked the Lord to jealousy? Is the Lord jealous because he doesn't see in my life what I used to be in his life? Be assured, friends, that even though he is a jealous husband, he is an utterly faithful husband. Let's close by turning to Jeremiah 3 for a moment. If your Bible's open, I'd recommend you turn for a moment to Jeremiah 3. Because there speaks this God as a husband. He's the most faithful husband you could ever find anywhere. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, the last part of verse 1, I'll just only read a few verses out of that chapter. He says, "You have played the harlot with many lovers." That's the same sin that Paul's writing about in the Corinthians. "Yet return again to me, saith the Lord." This is the husband speaking, the jealous husband speaking. He's seen his people go in all kinds of forms of idolatry. "Yet return ye unto me." Yeah, look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "The showers have been withholden from you. There has been no latter rain." Maybe spiritually you've been feeling dry. Maybe spiritually you also have experienced the showers have been withheld from you. You do not find the word of God speaking to you. Well, why is it? It's because you have a hoarse forehead and you refuse to be ashamed. "Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art the guide of my youth." So God is pleading. And what does he now require? On a week like this, as we meditate together about our own sin, what does he require? Well, look at verse 13. "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against me." I'd like you to just notice the word "only." Oh, we can do nothing to undo what we did. We can't bring in other things to undo what we've done. No, that's no more possible. You can't turn the clock backward on those sins that provoked him to jealousy. But he says, "Only acknowledge it." The hardest thing for our proud human natures to do is to acknowledge our sins. Our iniquity. Those are not the sins of infirmity. Those are the transgressions that thou hast done against the Lord and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice. Only acknowledge it. And without a particular acknowledgement and confession, there will be no communion. There cannot be communion. there will be just a formal communion, but not an intimate communion. When sin sits between a husband and a wife, on the earthly relationship, there will be no close communion. It is far more sensitive between the husband God and the bride His church. And therefore God says, come, as you now prepare, only acknowledge your iniquity. Let us search for those sins that we have pained His heart with. Now what does He promise upon such a return? And notice again verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. And what does the Lord promise? He promised in the last part of the chapter, verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. What a tender husband. I will heal your backslidings. I will take you, and I will strengthen in you what you have broken and diminished. I will strengthen the virtues of the graces of love and devotion, your tenderness, your commitment, your love, your zeal. I will heal you. Who is a husband like Jehovah God? I will heal you. And I will subdue all your iniquity. And then once more in verse 15, he says, turn unto me, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So I will feed your heart with the teachings of the Bible, with the truths, with me and myself, who I am, and about my dealings, and about my righteousness, and about my Son Jesus Christ, that will hide all your sins out of my sight. Now, this is preparation time this week. Let us indeed go and ask ourselves, Lord, show me any of these sins that I have provoked thee to jealousy with. And let us then pray tonight, not only for an ability to identify them, but the willingness to acknowledge them. Amen.